Psalm 139, verses 1 to 16. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be.
Well, it's wonderful to be here. It's great to be a part of this massive celebration of Emily's life. And that's what baptism is, partly, isn't it? It's a thanksgiving to God for Emily's life. Maybe you're not convinced about that. If you want evidence that God exists, then surely there's evidence right here. Because aside from a God, how are you going to get something as beautiful as this from that? Surely evidence that God exists. All joking aside, this little girl, this very life is evidence of a true and living and eternal God. This very life, which, by the way, some people want to say started life as a bucket full of kind of nitrogen and oxygen and hydrogen and phosphorus and carbon and calcium, and I could go on, and it all goes in and it makes this big mess, and then somehow out of that comes this life. Some people want to say that. This life, in fact, is a signpost, and it points to God. It's a signpost that points to God. Now, the Bible doesn't actually mention Emily by name. It doesn't say, look at Emily, look at Emily's life, and then you'll see God. In fact, what it says is, look at you. Look at you and yourself and your life and see evidence of God there. My family and I live in North London. Sometimes we take the tube down into central London. We have a good wander around. If you've ever been, you'll know that London is just a mass of gigantic buildings. And when you're down there and they're all towering above you, it's hard to get a sense of what life is really like in London, how it works, how it maps, how it all kind of fits together. So in April, we took our three children and we forced them to climb 528 steps to the top of St. Paul's Cathedral. And when you get up there, the view is amazing and you see how everything fits together. You're above the chaos and you're looking at how everything fits together and how it works. And many of us want evidence for God. Many of us say, I can't believe in God because of the chaos of life, because my life is a mess. It is chaos. It's problematic. And what we don't realize is that we walk around carrying that evidence with us everywhere we go. We've just never scaled the height and stopped and looked and seen where it all makes sense. And this psalm that Rachel's just read to us, it encourages us to do exactly that. It says, stop, scale the height, look down, look at yourself, and see the evidence for God. And then life in the craziness and the problems and the muddle, well, it all suddenly makes sense. You see how it all works. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're just going to look at this psalm and we're going to see how everything fits together as we stop at the summit and look down at ourselves. And the next one. Thank you. So the first thing it says that we see from the summit is that God knows you. It says here that God knows when you sit down and when you stand up. He knows what you're thinking before you thought it. He knows when you go out. He knows when you go to bed. He knows what you're like. He knows your ways. He knows what you're going to say before your tongue has even taken the shape it needs to take in order to say it. God knows you better even than you know yourself. Now, instinctively, that's a problem for most of us. Most of us love privacy and we like to be private. No man is an island. Every man is an island, actually, because we only reveal as much of ourselves as we're comfortable with. Don't give away too much. I value my privacy. Adam and Eve, if you know their story, they were exactly the same. They'd done some stuff that they wished they hadn't done, things they weren't proud of. And so when God came into the garden, they hid. They wanted it to stay private. They jumped behind a bush. They sellotaped fig leaves to themselves. Anything that they didn't have sellotape then. How did they keep those fig leaves? I don't know. Anyway, they did that. They wanted to hide. But the writer of this psalm, he disagrees. He wants to celebrate God's invasion into our lives. He wants to celebrate God's invasion into our privacy. He's so happy that he sings about it. Climb the summit and see the bigger picture. Because what he's saying is, God doesn't just know what you think and what you say. God understands what you think and what you say. God knows why you think it and why you say it. God knows your agenda. He knows your motivations because he knows your heart. Now, what would you expect from somebody who knew every detail of you? Condemnation? Maybe. Disapproval? Disgust? God will seem like that if he's your enemy. If you're doing an Adam and an Eve and you're trying to run from God, God will seem like the biggest condemnation there is out there. But if you are trusting God, if you know God like the psalmist does, well, then he goes on and says in verse 5, God, you hem me in, you protect me. You're before me. You lay your hand upon me. That is a reassuring gesture. That's comforting. That is God comforting someone as sinful as you and I. God knows you. The next thing he says we see from the summit is that God is there for you. He says, where can I go from your spirit, God? If I go to the heavens, if I go down to the depths, if I go to the farthest east, the farthest west, then you're there. God is on top of a mountain and in the deepest part of the ocean exactly the same time. Wherever you go, God is there with you. Well, if I can't escape him geographically, perhaps I can hide from him in the darkness. Problem, God created the darkness. So it's not a barrier to him there either. Even when you go to sleep, even when you're transported to what feels like a different world, you wake up and what you discover, God's there and he's been there the whole time. We run into God at every turn. Wherever we go, we discover that God was already there before us, and when we turn around, he's behind us too. Now, that could make God sound a little bit like Freddy Krueger or Jason from Friday the 13th. You know, the classic horror character who never runs anywhere, and yet when the victim gets to where they run to, they're there already. And I think God does feel like that, if God's your enemy. If you think God's out to get you and to hunt you down, if we spend our lives trying to escape God because we fear him, because we refuse to have any knowledge of him, I just won't listen, because we hate him, well then his presence will frustrate us because we will still find him everywhere. But to the person who trusts God, like the writer of this psalm, well, he realizes that God's presence is this constant and ongoing encounter and relationship with the living God. And he says in verse 10, it's there on the screen, that God is there not to catch him out or spoil his fun. Verse 10, he's there to guide him by his hand. He's there to lead him. He's there to hold him. He says there is no place, whether it's a place of paradise or peace, or whether it's a place of danger and fear, there is no place that God isn't there with him. And the last thing he says that we see from the summit is that God made you. There's a time in every pregnancy where even the mother doesn't know that there is a life beginning inside her. That life inside the womb. It's out of sight. Nobody knows it's going on. And yet there is a work taking place. It's God's work as he sets about starting this life. He knits together the inmost being. Now, I don't know about you, but my brain can't comprehend kind of the human body. How important it is that we can just do, you know, just do that, which, by the way, monkeys can't do. That's quite important, apparently. I can't really comprehend that. I can't comprehend the fact that skin is both porous and waterproof at the same time. I can't comprehend that. The fact that there's little hairs all over our body that stand up on end when we get cold to create this barrier of warmth. I can't comprehend. My brain can't comprehend my brain, basically. It's all too big for me. And it all happens, it says here, in that secret place. It all begins right there. God's miraculous work of bringing life. Let's have a picture of Emily up again. Because there's life. The miraculous work that started before Kim and Steve had any idea that it was going on. But the thing is, again, he's not talking about Emily particularly. He's talking about you. It's talking about God's personal and focused and distinctive work that went into the creation of your life. Now, I don't really like art. I hope I'm not going to offend anybody by saying that. I find it a bit boring. My wife is an artist. Her mum is a local artist, makes a living from art. They're a big art family, so I've been dragged around a fair few galleries and views. I'm always left with the same question when I come out. Really? I find it a little bit tedious. I'm playing up to try and wind up my wife. But anyway, despite my hatred of art, there is one picture that I really like, and it's this one. This is Van Gogh's chair. Now, I can't explain why I like this one. We saw this, Sarah and I, in the National Gallery in London many, many years ago. And I really liked it. I think I was intrigued by it. I wondered what he was sitting on when he painted it. Feels a little bit backward, doesn't it? Normally you would sit on the chair and paint something else. I wondered perhaps if he'd had a glass of wine too many the night before. He'd meant to sit on the chair and paint the bowl of fruit or something. I don't know. Vase of flowers. Let's just hope it wasn't the day that he booked the still life, real life. That would have been slightly awkward. There was something about this picture that captured my imagination. And so I went to the shop at the end and I bought myself a print and I hung it in our house and I liked to look at it. Now, is that what's going on in the Bible? Did God create the original life? Did he create Adam and Eve? And then he liked it. And so he set the print run going on billions and billions of human life. Is that what happened? Not at all. Not at all. Look back at the text. So you'll need to go back one. Look back at the text. It says that God is creating a life. He's creating one individual life, crafted, knit together, forming every detail of the body, planning every day that the life will be alive, from conception to death, all part of God's plan for one life. Each life is an original masterpiece. And that is true of every single life that God creates. It's original, it's unique, he's worked on it deliberately, he's set about it specifically with care and attention and love, and it's your life. It's your life. You're not just another life in the print run of humanity. You are a masterpiece. Perhaps like me, you were a wonderful surprise to your parents. I confirmed last night I was definitely a surprise. If that was you, I looked in the thesaurus to see what their parents mean when they say surprise. I discovered that I was a shock, I was alarming, and I was a bombshell. Can I just say, you were none of those things to God. even if you were a surprise to your parents and it hadn't been in their planning, God knew all along from eternity to eternity that you were going to be born. Not only that, he knew all the days that you were going to live and exactly how they would pan out. You were individually and wonderfully purposed and planned as an individual, and God cares and loves you as an individual. And that means that God understands the whole range of experience in your life, and he cares about them. He knows about that time that you had that was of supreme joy and happiness. And he knows about that time that you had of crushing sorrow. And he knows why your life will never be the same again, because of what happened, because of what you did. He always knew, and he cares about it, because he loves you as an individual who he sat down and set about making before anybody else ever knew that you were going to be. And that means that you're amazing. It means you're amazing because the God who fashioned planets and galaxies and universes put as much attention and detail into fashioning you. And that is your identity. That is who you are. I guess sometimes it doesn't feel like that. I'm not sure it feels like that very often. But I think that's because we get stuck on the ground in the chaos and the muddle and the problems. And we get weighed down by the struggles and we forget the big picture. We forget to climb back to the top and have a look at ourselves and see who we really are. I'm going to draw to an end. I just want to say as I finish, I don't believe that I've told you anything this morning that you don't already know. I don't believe I've told you anything that you didn't already know. Your life isn't adequately explained by a bucket of an accident of all that stuff that I mentioned. You know that. How is a Big Bang going to create a conscience? How is a Big Bang going to create the range of emotions I feel? How is a bucket of chemicals going to create love, honestly? How are we going to explain that? You know that's not true. And you know that as you scale the height and you survey yourself and the body you live in and the world you live in and the galaxy that it all exists in, well, you know that only God can be the answer to how it came to be. You know that. And the question, therefore, that I just want to leave us with today is, will you admit what you know? Will you admit what you know? We aren't going any further into Christianity this morning. We're in box one, God created life. I'm not going to talk about Jesus. I'm not going to talk about the cross, the resurrection, the Holy Spirit, all those other things that you know about. All we've said is that God created life. But the implication of box one is massive. If God created my life, then he has a call on it. Because it's his, because he made it. And he created me to be in a relationship with him. And what are the consequences if I rebel against him? Well, there are some. So this morning, I just want you to think for a moment where you admit what you know when you scale the heights and look at life. Will you recognize that you are a bundle of evidence for a God who made you and sustains you and loves you? And will you then make a response to him? I'm going to close by praying. I'm going to pray a prayer and I'm simply going to thank God for the gift of life. And I'm going to thank God for the gift of my life. And I'm going to pray it slowly. So if you want to make that your prayer this morning as well, to thank God for your life, well, you can echo that prayer in your mind. And just at the end, say amen out loud in your head. God will hear it either way. This may be the first time that you've ever consciously prayed or ever consciously prayed to God and given thanks for your life. The first time you've ever recognized God as your creator, maybe. Well, that would be a great thing to do. And all I'd encourage you to do afterwards is to let me or Steve or Kim or Rachel know that you did pray that prayer so that we can talk to you more about what it means to be a Christian. If you're still not sure and you're not ready to say thank you to God for your life, well, the other option is to do one of these Christianity Explore courses that Kim and Steve spoke about that they did. Come and ask your questions. Come and challenge Christianity. Come and tell us why it doesn't make sense. That would be a good thing to do, and I'm sure Rachel can give us some details about that later. I'm going to close with that prayer that I mentioned. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for the gift of Emily's life. God, I thank you for the gift of my life. Thank you that you deliberately and specifically and carefully made me. In Jesus' name, amen.